Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I think the ideal situation for any church is that people speak about the faith that these people have. It may be critical. They may say, well, I just don't see how they manage to continue to have faith in the Lord after this happens and that happens and that happens. But nevertheless, the fact that these people have faith in the Lord is something that I think well represents the church and is something the Lord's Holy Spirit can use more readily than anything else. Now, this morning I talked about this servant, this centurion. And since the Lord said he had not found so great a faith in Israel, I think it appropriate, since this church at Rome had a faith that was spoken of throughout the whole world, that we at least take a look at the different kinds of faith. And the Lord recognized this as the greatest he had found in Israel up till that time. Matthew 8, 5 through 11. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, if this had been, and I say this reverently, someone like Oral Roberts or someone like Benny Hinn, they would have said, okay, if there had been enough money involved. And they would have gone to the home and laid hands on them and gone through gyrations. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him, because this is what all the people in Israel had come to expect. Here was a man sent from God, but they thought this man had to be physically present in order for the works to be performed. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Now notice, but speak the word only, this is his spoken word recorded. Any promise that he made in here to you individually, or to the church as a whole, or to all the local churches collectively, is just as valid as the day he spoke it. And so in this church and in other of the Lord's churches, we take what his word says and we count on it, we have faith in it, and we believe it, because we know that he does not have to be physically present in order for all these things to occur. As a matter of fact, in John 6:62, he said to the first New Testament church, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Plain Arkansas terminology, he said, fellas, what if you see me depart and leave you and I'm not here? What are you going to do then? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now listen to what he said next. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit is what made you alive. Zoe, new birth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, me being physically present here, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's what people of today need to put their faith in, his spoken word, and it's recorded in a book we call the New Testament. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's saying, look, when I want something done, I don't have to be there for it to be done, because I have power and authority. And when I speak the word, it's done. He came to Christ believing he was who he claimed to be. And he knew the claim that he had made and others had told him of Christ. He, a Gentile, had faith in this man that he was of God. And I believe this man believed he was God's son, because he makes the point, you just speak the word and it'll be done. You don't have to send soldiers like I do. You have the power to speak it and it's done. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He believed he had a power that only God has, that he could speak the word and it would be done. I think he believed this man was the Messiah with the power of God. And I think that's why he said it. And the rest of the Israelites didn't have that kind of faith. They wanted Jesus to come and touch them, lay hands on them. They thought it was in his immediate body that he had these things. He spoke it, and it was done. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That heavenly city is going to be filled with the faithful from all the ages. We live in the church age. We don't live in the age of the patriarchs. We don't live in the age of innocence. We don't live in the age of the law. We live in the church age. We live in a time when we have to be faithful in the church to be considered to be a part of that city. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about where you live after you get there. All you have to do to go to heaven is to be saved, to trust in Christ for your salvation, to realize you're a sinner, you're lost, and you need a Savior, and to come to him trusting him to save you from what you are. That gets you to heaven by his blood and by his work and by his sacrifice, and it's totally by grace through faith. But after you're saved, if you want to be in that city with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were faithful in the age of the patriarchs in which they lived, then, my friend, you're going to have to be faithful in God's local New Testament church. And as you look at their lives and see the faithfulness they exhibited, you're going to have to be faithful in God's church, at least to the extent they were in the age in which they lived. And you're more accountable than they are because you have a completed word of God and you have no excuse for not being faithful. John 20, 27 through 29. Now here was a church member who had less faith than this Gentile. John 20, 27 through 29. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Just a few days before, Thomas had said, except I see him, run my hand in his side, feel it, he said, I will not believe. And the Lord rebuked Thomas for it, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But he had to see first. He had to see the presence of Christ. He had to see the actual presence of Christ. He had to see something with his eyes in order to exercise faith. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed, Makarios, happy. I'm telling you that in this dispensation of time in which you and I live, we have a completed word of God. We've never seen the one who spoke it, but we believe what he says. And we can have a faith that is greater than that of Thomas. We can have a faith that is greater than those who saw the miracles. We can have a faith that believes he did the miracles even though we didn't see them accomplished. We can believe he was the Son of God even though we've never seen the nail prints in his hand. We can believe he's the Son of God even though we didn't see the stone rolled away and the garments lying there on the table. We can believe he's the Son of God even though we didn't see him bring Lazarus back to life. And we have an opportunity to do a work for the Lord based on believing what he said. And when you believe that book, that pleases God a great deal, because it means you have faith in what he says. And when you believe what a man says, that's the highest compliment you can pay to any man. And God looks upon that as the greatest compliment he can be paid, when he tells you something and you just believe it because he's God and you trust in what he says. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, we find by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the story of Enoch and the thought of Enoch and the subject here does not change because in the very next verse, it talks about pleasing. And it tells you what kind of faith Enoch had. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The subject is pleasing God, and he's just used Enoch as an example, so I know that this is going to give us an example of how Enoch thought and what he believed. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, because, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's basic. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And a lot of people get out of church, and a lot of people stay out of church, and a lot of people never understand the purpose of life, and a lot of people get bogged down because down deep inside, they truly do not believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's take a look at Enoch. And Enoch lived 60 years, 60 and 5 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, when it says that Enoch walked with God, you almost get the impression that they would walk along and God would say something to Enoch and Enoch would say something to God and they'd have a pleasant conversation and he would speak audibly and Enoch would hear him and Enoch would speak back audibly and God would hear him and he walked with God. That isn't the case at all. Because if you go back, Enoch was the great-great-great-grandson of this man. Genesis 4:26. Notice this comes before Genesis 5:21 through 24, the account of Enoch. And this was the man, the son, that replaced Abel, who was slain by Cain. Genesis 4:26, and it was through Seth that the promised Messiah, the seed, was to come. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now remember that God's voice could be heard by Adam and Eve. And apparently it could be heard by Cain and Abel. They did not see God, but they heard his voice. But all of a sudden, Seth's son is born, Enos, and from Enos on, something begins to happen. Then began at the birth of Enos, and to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began, at that time when Enos was born, men to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord. And you didn't have a lot of this audible conversation going on anymore where God spoke directly. But Enoch had a kind of faith based on what he had been told by his fathers before him of this God who talked with his distant ancestors, Adam and Eve. And what had happened and the account that was given to him. And he had such faith based on what they said that he believed the promise of God concerning a seed who was to come. And having believed it, he prayed and he talked to God and he communicated to God even though he could not see God. And though if God ever spoke to him audibly, it is not recorded, he may well have. But certainly not with the frequency and tenacity with which he spoke with those Seth and before. And so here's a case of a man who communicated with God, believed in God, trusted in God, even though he never had the experiences of Adam and Eve and heard them directly. And that is the same opportunity that you and I have, because we call upon the name of the same Lord, because that Lord was manifested in all his fullness in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 again. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 5 and 6 are not linked together by accident. And as you know, they didn't have chapter or verse divisions in the original writings. So Enoch believed that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As a matter of fact, in this 11th chapter, every single one of them had one thing in common, all of them listed, and there's a bunch of them. They all believed that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reason today that people are not faithful to God, that people lose interest in the things of God, and it may seem very basic and very elementary, but it's because they just don't believe, will not accept, will not practice, will not let it get a hold on them, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now remember, this is Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And remember back here on this verse of Scripture, We covered Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. Now we're going to go on to 10 and 13 through 16 in just a few minutes. But before we do, I wish I could draw, but this came from Clarence Larkin. That doesn't mean I adopt his theology, but I can't draw, so I use his diagrams, and I use them because they're public domain, because this was back from about 1918, and the laws that cover that, it's now public domain. But I'll at least tell you who put it out. For every believer, there's coming a judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat, regardless of when you believe the rapture is going to occur, will be finished, completed, and the marriage of the Lamb will have occurred. And Christ will come back with all the saved, including the wife that has made herself ready. And when he comes back, the Mount of Olives will split. There will be a millennial kingdom on this earth. Where do you want to live in this millennial kingdom? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The way you diligently seek God is to be faithful to his teachings, to his instructions. You seek to know more about him, to understand more about him, and you know more about him through his son. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a millennial reign. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to live right here. That's where I want to live. And wherever Jesus is, I want to be as close to him in proximity as is permissible within his judgmental will. And whatever it takes, I hope by the grace of God and the power of Christ within me, I'm able to sustain it by his power, because this is my future. My future is not to continue to be married to Imogene as much as I love her forever. It's not to continue to live with my 7 children and love them forever, as in the same situation I'm in now, or with my grandchildren. It's not to live in this house over here, or to live pastor this church. That is not my future. My future is 1,000 years on this earth. I want to live wherever Jesus is. I don't want to live in Tucumcari, New Mexico, in a glorified body. All the saved are going to have a glorified body, but I want to live right there where he's sitting on the throne of David. Then there's a renovation by fire. Then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Well, I'm going to live on the new earth because Christ shed his blood and gave his life, and I've been born again, and there's no question I'm going there because Jesus did it all. But I want to live in that city. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I came to him 52 years ago, believing that he was, and I came to him the way he said, through Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I know Jesus, and Jesus has known me for a long time. 52 years I've known him personally. I want to live in that city. The fact that I'm going to be on this new earth is settled, but I want to live in that city. The fact that I'm going to be in the millennial reign and glorified body is settled. Jesus did it all, but I want to live here. If I thought this was all there was to my life, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. There's a marriage feast. The saved are coming back. There's a millennial kingdom. Then there's a holy city of Jerusalem coming down on a new earth. And every one of you that know Christ, that's your future. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When he comes back, it ought to matter to you where you live. But do you really believe this? If you don't believe it, you got a problem, because you don't care about a reward. You see, this is what the Bible teaches, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. After age 38, I've been seeking him ever since. I can't get enough of him. I'm never satisfied. I want more. I want more. I want to understand more about him, because that is my future. The saved nations are going to walk in the light of the city. Well, I'm at least going to be on the new earth. But I want to live in that city. The reason that a lot of people never do commit themselves to the Lord is because they get so tied up in this life and all the things it has to offer that they're blinded to the things that God has waiting for them in the future. And these are the spiritual truths and the wonders of God that he has put there as an incentive to us to show us the inheritance that he died so he could share it with us. Now, I'm very quickly going to just hit a couple of highlights. And there are a lot more than this. This is Revelation 2, 7, 17, 26 through 29, then Revelation 3, 4, 12, 21, 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of the paradise of God. You say, well, all the saved are going to eat. Is that what that says? Where's the tree of life supposed to be? It's supposed to be in the city. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 17, 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I call my wife Honey. Call her Babe. Call her Sneaky Jean. We've got some private names that we call each other. Nobody knows about. It's intimate. It's private. It's close. It's personal. Do you know what? A lot of people never develop a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ right here because they're too busy trying to work on all their worldly relationships. And they never do develop a close relationship here. Jesus is very warm. He's very kind. He's very loving. He's very friendly. And this is a warm, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord in heaven. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, till him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's not talking about just going to heaven because you're salvation by grace. It's talking about whatever God, a child of God, is supposed to do. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, his wife hath made herself ready. To him will I give power over the nations. He said, I don't want power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You don't want command over nations? You don't want a job from the Lord? I do. Because in heaven I won't be interested in vanilla ice cream and a two-story parsonage and a two-vested suit and a gold chain. I'll be interested in pleasing Christ because that's the reward. And the greater job he gives you and the more responsibility you have in the millennial reign, this is talking about the millennial reign, where you are put in charge of a certain area in a glorified body, and whenever you do the job you're supposed to do and you have nothing to hamper you anymore, you won't have to breathe anymore, you won't have to eat anymore, you have eternal life, you have a glorified body, you're given responsibility, you have the ability to do it because he wouldn't give you the job if you didn't, and when you do it, the pleasure of doing it and knowing that your master in Jerusalem is pleased with you will be the reward and the satisfaction of knowing that you have pleased the one who saved you and died for you and bought your soul and is the master of your life. And I will give him the morning star. Who's the morning star? I, Jesus, last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the bright and morning star. 41 years ago, I married her. And she's mine. And I'm hers. And this relationship will end. 52 years ago, I went in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. She went into spiritual union with Jesus Christ in that same general time frame. In heaven, she's my wife and I love her. This is my daughter and I love her. This is my daughter and I love her. I want them to have a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Not a sexual relationship, not a family relationship by blood, but a relationship based on a love that was developed here where all of my children and my wife and myself and every one of you here learned to love him more and more every year of your life and drew closer and closer to him. And in heaven, you won't have anything that's like the marital relationship we have here where you go to bed with your wife, etc. But there'll be a relationship based on spiritual concepts. And you'll have a relationship with the Lord that is so marvelous it is unbelievable. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is to church members. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. This is Revelation 3:4. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They lived for it. When you ladies were trapping your husbands and he was coming to visit you, you didn't mess your hair up deliberately and try to look like an old hag. You tried to make yourself as attractive as possible. And what attracts Jesus is not flesh and blood, but spiritual conduct and spiritual activity and spiritual concept, spiritual love. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Where's Jesus going to be walking? Well, he's going to be walking a lot of places. But his throne and the temple won't be there, and Christ will be the temple of the New Jerusalem. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That doesn't mean he'll be a pillar and stand there fixed in there like a plank. It means that once he is actually in the millennial reign, he will live in the temple of God in the millennial reign. You say, no. How do you know that? Because there is no temple in the heavenly city. It says so. And he shall go no more out. That means that once the relationship here is established, if he lives in the temple in the millennial reign, he will live in the city in Jerusalem in the final heaven age that follows. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the city of my God, because if you're in the temple in the millennium, you're also going to be living in the heavenly city that follows, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Be a personal possession of the Lord, just like Imogene is my personal possession while I'm here. But this relationship lasts forever. I put in verse 13 just to remind us of who all this is written. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And where is that throne supposed to be? According to the book of Revelation, it's supposed to be in the city. According to the book of Revelation, it's supposed to be in the temple in Jerusalem in the millennial reign that comes before that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you diligently seek him? I believe all this, and it's worth dying for. Revelation 22:12-14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And what is the greatest commandment of all? To love one another. That's what the church is down here for. That they may have right to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? In the city. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Why can't everybody just enter into the gates? The Bible says they're open all the time because there are 12 angels that are there, and nobody's going into that city that wasted their life and served the world after they were saved. Now, we were here in Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. Now let's take a look at 10, 13 through 16. And let's look at some people that are going to be in that city. Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the city I showed you earlier. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. For he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the reward. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, sending down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Well, no millennial temple there. That's why he puts the name of the city on during the millennial reign. And you don't ever get cast out once this is established. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, not in it, but in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, but there's an angel at every gate. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no more curse. You want to see the why of the Lord? But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face up close. and his name shall be in their foreheads. They will be his possession. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So when you talk about faith, you talk about what you have faith in. There's your future if you're saved. And all you have to be concerned about, you don't have to be concerned about whether you go to hell anymore. But if you're not concerned about where you live in heaven, and yet you believe you're going to heaven, maybe you need to wake up and start being concerned about where you're going to live. You're going to heaven, but where do you want to live? Where do you want your children to live? Where do you want your wife to live? Where do you want your husband to live? You love your wife? You love your children? Shouldn't you want the best place for them to live? Then set the example for him. Set the example for her. Set the example for them. Children, set the example for your parents. Parents, set the example for your children. Wake up and start being concerned about a spiritual future that lasts forever. And quit being overly concerned with this time right here. If we would spend just a tenth of the time preparing our children for this, rather than to prepare them for the world so they can be successful here, and yet they end up here either outside the city or in hell, we'd be a whole lot better off. Well, we're going to have one stanza of invitation. No, matter of fact, we won't have any invitation. We'll just go right on into the Lord's Supper. And if...